Good morning. I'm really pleased to be able to speak with you this morning about the subject of holy words, the Word of God. You know, the world is full of books. Back in Solomon's day, he said the creating of books has no end. But I want to say to you this morning that this is the only essential book. This is the book that has the words of eternal life. And without this book, there would be no way for us to know about our God. There would be no way for us to know about our Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. There would be no way for us to ever come to a saving knowledge of them and God's plan for our lives. The Bible, the Word of God, is the only really essential knowledge for life here and for hereafter. The scripture that we're looking at primarily is in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We just read that together. But there are a couple of other scriptures that I want us to consider this morning as we get started. One of them, or two of them, are in Hebrews. One of them is Hebrews, the first chapter. By the way, Brody made mention that there's no technology this morning because of the hurricane. In reality, there's no technology right now because of me. I am technologically challenged, and we did not, with all the efforts, they were not able to correct that. And you just have to put up with me and not have the technology. Hebrews chapter 1, a really important passage of Scripture, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. A little bit further over in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, verse 12, we are told, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." And then over in Peter, again, Peter, the first, 2 Peter, excuse me, the first chapter. Starting with verse 3. His, speaking of Jesus, well, let's back up to 2, excuse me. "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." And then down a little bit further in verse 20 and 21. "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So there's a couple of things that we really need to try to get our head around a little bit this morning. This concept of inspiration. It's not like, you know, oh, that was an inspiring painting or an inspiring song, or I'm inspired by you or something that's going on. Inspiration of the Holy Scriptures literally means God breathed them out. God breathed them through men. You know, this is a really old book that we're talking about this morning. The Word of God was written over a period of about 1,500 years, from 1,400 years B.C. till about 100 years after Christ came. 1,500-year span, approximately 40 men thereabouts were involved in the writing of this Bible. They were men of all stations in life, from one who was known as a fig picker, fishermen, farmers. They were not the elite of society. They weren't scholars. They weren't even necessarily theologians. And I believe that that was done deliberately and intentionally by God so that we wouldn't be overly impressed with who did it, because He did it. We didn't do it. He did it. And even the 40 men that He worked through, that He spoke through, don't get the credit. The author of this book is God. And that's important for us to realize, to grasp, to acknowledge. This is not the wisdom of men. The reality is that by our own intellect, by our own efforts, we would never have come to know God. We would never have come to know about His plan of salvation, about His willingness to send His Son to die for us. That was God's revelation. And the only way that we really know God is that He has revealed Himself to us. That's what the passage in Hebrews say. In many ways, over many years and through many prophets, God has progressively revealed Himself and His will for man. And ultimately and finally, He revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate final revelation of God. That first phrase in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, should make us pause. All Scripture is given by inspiration. In no uncertain terms, this verse reveals the primary reason that the Bible is unlike any other book in the world. It was authored by God Himself, the creator of the universe, the creator of you, and the creator of me. He is the real author of this book. And He would really like for you to pay attention to what He says. In reality, He would really like the whole world to pay attention to what He is saying. What Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 makes one of the strongest cases for studying the Bible, because there is no other way for us to know God, to know Jesus, and to know His plan of salvation other than the fact that He has revealed it to us in His Word. Now, this process of inspiration, of how God breathed it out, is a real controversial subject among a lot of theologians. And we don't honestly know exactly how He did it all. In some places in the Scriptures, it has a "thus says the Lord." There were times when He specifically told His prophets, "Say this to the people." And in more than one instance, I've been studying and leading a study in Isaiah, the people said, "Don't tell us any more about what God says." They didn't want to know. They wanted to do their own thing. And we live in a world just like that. There are an awful lot of people who don't want to hear a message from God. But there are that was one way in which He sometimes revealed His message, in a direct quote, you know, that the prophets wrote out for us. In other times, it was in visions. In the book of Revelation, John had a vision of God, and he was told, "Write these things down." So sometimes it was envisions that God inspired men to write His word and His will and the information that we need to know. But more often than not, it was what we saw in Peter, where holy men wrote as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. God prompted them to write what He wanted us and what we need to know. And so this thing of inspiration is in various ways that God did it. That's His business. But the reality is what we have in this book, and sometimes I struggle with, is it a book or is it a library? There are 66 books in here. Or is it just one book with 66 chapters? Take it either way you want. It's the revealed Word of God. And though it was written over a long period of time by a lot of people in different cultures by use of different languages, it's amazing in its unity, because the main theme of this whole book is very simple. God wants us to know Him. God wants us, perhaps even more, to know His Son, Jesus Christ. And He wants us to know how, in spite of the fact that every one of us have missed the mark, if you will, every one of us has fallen short of God's will for our lives. Every one of us are sinners. And as such, every one of us have been killed spiritually. We have all been dead in our sins. The question is, how does a dead person come back to life? Well, that's what this Bible's about. Dead people come alive because of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, came to be the sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it was through what He did that whoever will can come to God. But we come His way. And we could never figure that out on our own. He had to tell us how to do that. It's interesting. The scriptures say, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. And it's very much true that creation is clear evidence of a creator. But it's too indistinct. You should come to believe that there is a God by looking at the creation. Every culture, every people group in the world has a drive to worship something. But too often, because of the glory of the creation and the magnificence of what He created, many, many, many people worship the creation, not the Creator. We have a conscience that prompts us about what is right and wrong, but that conscience is, mine anyway, is pretty unreliable. My conscience tells me a lot of things are okay that God doesn't think is okay. Probably yours does also. When I first became a Christian, I read the Bible through first just to see what I could do. Even when I found out I didn't do it right, but at least I knew where to look for the answers, because that's what this is all about. We all have questions. God has the answers. And so I would encourage that you look to God for the answers. This book, the Bible, is the only way to know God. And it is where He has revealed Himself by the prophets and finally by His Son. I want to stop here just for a minute and speak to anyone who might be here, either here physically or online or up in the other building, who doesn't believe in God or who isn't sure about God or would not describe himself as a Christian or knows that they're not a real Christ follower. Most of what we're going to be talking about today is really for Christians. But if you don't know God as your Father and Jesus as your Savior, there is no way for you to come to that except by and through the Scriptures. That's the central theme and purpose of the Bible, to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to faith in them and learn how to come to them on their terms. You must believe that God exists and know that God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. You must surrender to His Lordship. You must turn away from your sins and live for Him. You must be baptized, immersed in order to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of His Holy Spirit living in you. The only way to come to that is by and through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Hearing it, reading it, studying it, listening to it. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes and receives. And so if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, more than anything else this morning, I pray that that will happen to you. We've already read Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts down even to the dividing of soul and spirit and the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. The truth is, God knows you, and He loves you, and He wants for you to have a saving relationship with Him and be with Him forever. So my challenge is, if you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, don't leave this morning without a Bible and without a commitment to at least give God a chance. Give that powerful Word of God that produces faith in all who will receive and believe. Give it a chance to do its work in your heart. Leave here with a commitment to take a Bible with you. If you've got questions here today, then don't leave without asking them, or at least don't leave here without having a firm commitment to give God a chance to touch your heart and to bring you to faith. But for the rest of us, this passage of Scripture that says God breathed this out, He breathed it out on purpose and deliberately. And we're told in this passage of Scripture in Timothy a number of reasons that He gave it. First and foremost, He gave this book to us for doctrine, for teaching. Christian Church in the Wildwood has a very firm commitment to follow the Scriptures. To follow the pattern of New Testament Christianity as we find it written in the Scriptures. And we don't, you know, believe that, you know, we've done it all perfectly or that that we're perfect about it, but that is our desire. That is our goal, to be New Testament Christians. And our teaching and doctrine are all from the Word of God. Now, everybody will tell you that. All the churches will tell you that. But the reality is this, as we read in Peter, this isn't about private interpretation. Now, we all have to come to a personal understanding of what God meant when he delivered this word to us. But this is the reality. We will not be judged by what we think. We will be judged by what God said. And so it's very, very important that we recognize that this word was authored and inspired by God for the purpose of bringing about faith and order and proper attitudes and belief and behavior in each one of us. So the Bible is profitable for getting answers. There's a lot of places that people go for answers. So what does the Bible actually teach? Well, everything. That's what it teaches. Whatever your questions are, God has answers. I don't believe that there's a real shortage of topics in the Bible. As it turns out, the Bible provides insight on just about everything in life, about health and finances and relationships and communication, how to be a man, how to be a woman, what is morally right and what is morally wrong, how to live. All of those things are in the Scriptures. But of even more importance, some of the more practical and immediate useful content, the Bible also tells us teachings about man's purpose. The Bible really is the only place, the only book that answers the question about the real purpose of human existence. Philosophers and religious leaders and politicians and theologians and thinkers of all types, the greatest minds in the world, have tried and failed to answer that question. So why is that? Frankly, it's because they tried to solve the problem using their own ideas rather than looking to our Creator, our God, for the answers. The revealed truth in the Scriptures tell us about the purpose of life, why you're here, why God created you, how He would like you to live your life. The Bible is profitable for those doctrines, and it should be the first place that we go to for those kinds of answers. The second thing that this Scripture tells us is that the inspired Word of God is good for reproof. And we probably don't like that word very much because it talks about conviction, and it generally is a suggestion that includes the shame of the person convicted. Studying the Bible really does mean that occasionally, and for people like me, regularly, I will be reproved, exposed. Especially if you approach the Bible in the right way. The Scriptures say, "The one who trembles at my word is the one that pleases God," because they're taking the Bible seriously with reverence and awe. When we read the Bible with that kind of a mindset, we will undoubtedly feel pricked. Our toes get stepped on. God designed it that way, and it's partly why the Bible is a must-read. If we read it honestly and carefully, the Bible is the measuring stick for our thoughts, our conduct, and our behavior. God intended for us to see ourselves in contrast to His standards and expectations. Think about a knife. You know, the Scriptures there in Hebrews talked about a sword, a double-edged sword. But you know, remember the last time you cut an apple in half and you looked in there at the inside of a... When I do that, when I open an apple, the first thing I'm looking for is worm, you know. And the second thing, I'm looking around the core to see if there's any rottenness. The Bible works the same way. The Bible opens us up to see if there's any worm in there, any rottenness. And there have been times in my life that I have honestly been rotten to the core. Knives cut things open. The Word of God does the same thing to us at the core. It reveals information about us that we need to see on the inside. This is a book that is so powerful that it can cut through as many layers as is necessary in order to reach the deepest, most secret part of your being, your heart and your mind, and show you what is there, and most important, show you what needs to change, and even more important, show you how to change it. That's the Bible. You know, but God's not in the business of making people feel bad just to feel bad. You know, He has an end in mind. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible was designed to reveal the rottenness in it, but also to shed light on our faults and shortcomings so that we can correct it. The Word of God corrects us. The word correction here means restoration to an upright state, a right state of correction before God. Consider this example. And I have another one that I was thinking about this week. In the field of air navigation, and I'm not a pilot, I know a little bit more about this from shooting a rifle. But in the field of air navigation, there's a rule of thumb known as the 1 in 60 rule. The rule basically states that for every degree a plane is deviating from its intended course, for every 60 miles it flies, it will be off by 1 mile. So you can imagine if you're off 1 degree and you fly across the country 3,000 miles, you're quite likely to end up someplace different than you intended to go. This past week, NASA hit an object millions of miles away. They deliberately flew a spacecraft into an asteroid millions of miles from here. When those things happen, and they weren't sure they could even do it, they did it, which is pretty amazing, because what they had, I think, was this, like the size of a golf cart, and they were hitting an asteroid that was maybe 20 miles across at millions of miles away. When they do that, they have computers that almost constantly correct the course so that it doesn't get a mile off or a million miles off. The Bible will do the same thing for us. It'll do exactly the same thing if we let it. If you're in the Word of God on a daily basis, this inspired Word of God will convict you of a wrong thought, a wrong attitude, before it gets to the point of it being a wrong action. So these daily course corrections can keep us on the straight and narrow, because God says, Jesus said, there's two ways to go. One of them's broad, leads to destruction. The other one is straight and narrow. And the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, is designed to keep us on course, keep us from deviating too far. The fourth reason he talks about this inspired, God-breathed information in the Bible is for instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is too big for me. My righteousness is too small is the problem. But righteousness in the Bible is one of those words that can be intimidating, but it simply means right. It can best be described as someone who does the right thing. Some of you here go to Celebrate Recovery with me, and you'll notice that every week I wear a particular T-shirt. It says, just do the next right thing. In most recovery groups, they talk about one day at a time, because that's a bite size that most people can say, well, I can make it for a day. And that's all you really need to do. Day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. It'd have enough trouble of its own. Can't do anything about yesterday, right? But a day at a time is too big a chunk for me. And so I try to live decision by decision. Life is just a series of decisions. And I ask in every decision, what's the right thing to do here? And try to just do the next right thing. So a righteous person is someone who is distinguished by right behavior or right conduct. Now, the Pharisees were known as righteous people. Unfortunately, they were operating in their own righteousness, and it always fell short. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, God exchanges our sinfulness for the righteousness of Christ. And then we get to work that out a day at a time or a decision at a time in seeking to be the kind of people God wants us to be. So this morning, I hope you will leave here with an understanding that God's Word is vitally important to you every day, regardless of where you are in your walk, whether you need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or whether you're 40 years along the path. You need God every day. Most of us eat on a regular basis. I know I do. And I feed my physical body, even though I know it's temporary. You know, this body isn't going to last forever. But I'm pretty faithful about feeding it. My spirit is going to last forever. I would encourage that you spend as much time, energy, and effort feeding on the God-breathed Word, which is milk and bread and meat for your soul on a daily basis in order to be taught and reproved and corrected and become righteous. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your Word, because in your Word we have information about you and your Son. And as the disciples said, only you have the words for eternal life. So God, I would pray and ask that your Spirit and your Word would convict each one of us of our need for the words of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.